So what do you think about when I say, who are the heroes in your life? If you're like me, as a real young child, you've probably had some superheroes you thought of. But as you matured just a little bit, I remember in first grade thinking, firemen, policemen, army guys, people in uniform I really appreciated and looked up to. Of course, as I matured still further, got into school, well, teachers started impacting me, teachers and coaches that I really appreciated. They really spoke into my life. Throughout my adulthood and into my careers, and a couple different careers I've had, I've shared with you some of the heroes I've had as a pastor, people that spoke into my life. I shared with you my buddy Tom. Tom is a good old boy from the South, Georgia, very laid back, but he's a brilliant theologian. Besides being an electrical engineer, he was a language specialist with Greek and Hebrew. He's the one that really caused me to see how alive the scriptures could be, how real they could be. The other one was my friend, Dr. Bruce Kerr. Bruce was like a solid British proper guy, and he had served as a missionary, he'd been a pastor, he finished his career as a seminary professor. And he took massive time and walked with me what it meant to be a pastor in the details. Be it a hospital call or a funeral service, he was always right there with me, encouraging me every step of the way. And finally, I haven't talked about him a lot, my buddy Ben Cross. Probably one of the most gracious, wise individuals I have ever worked with. I saw him take a church of hundreds and turn it into a church of thousands. He's wise, has always been wise beyond his years, and I think he works harder than anyone I've ever worked with. I always felt he never slept, he just worked. Of course, we have one other category, and you might have some in this list, people from the Bible that are heroes for you. I started out preaching here on Nehemiah, and I enjoy Nehemiah, because Nehemiah responded to God. When God put a burden on his heart, he followed God's call, even though it was way out of his comfort zone. And he rebuilt the city walls of Jerusalem. Of course, there's always King David, who I enjoy as a shepherd, a soldier, and finally as a king. And I think I like him for different things. I liked him because he wasn't perfect. Matter of fact, he made some big mistakes. But through it all, he shows us how you can stay focused on God. Through your troubles and your struggles, you can still focus on God through everything. And the last one, the Apostle Paul. How do you not like a guy like him, or the type A personality that just nothing's going to stop? He has to encourage everybody with his directness, but yet when you realize the path he went on to get there was very, very rough and very, very hard. And he could have carried a huge guilt on his shoulders for many years. Today, we meet one other hero, a guy I really enjoy from Scripture. It's one we don't often see. He's mentioned something like 36 times, a little more than 36 times in the Bible. We find him in the final two verses in the book of Acts. They call him Joseph, a Levite from the island of Cyprus. He was a compadre of the Apostle Paul, actually an early mentor to him. He traveled with him. They worked together a lot. He had a genuine heart for people. He loved people. We know him as Barnabas. One of the things I liked about him was, besides being a person of great encouragement, he also was very generous. And he's very loyal. Matter of fact, him and Paul departed each other. They separated. They were working together for years, and they separated at a certain point over an individual, Barnabas' cousin John Mark. Paul didn't want him. He didn't think, he can't handle it. We need to move on. Let him go back home. Well, Barnabas wasn't going to give up on him. And so he stayed with him, and Paul and him parted ways. But it's interesting, Barnabas and Paul, when you read the passages, they both talk highly of each other. There was a friendship that maintained, and years later, they would get back together. It's a pretty awesome story. So let's read the last two verses of chapter 4. It starts out, "There was Joseph, the one of the apostles, nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus, which is just off the Mediterranean from Israel. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles." There's very, very much more we could talk about Barnabas, but we're not going to. It talks about he was from the tribe of Levi, and you might not remember this. When Joshua conquered the promised land, and they had conquered it all, and Joshua handed out land to all the different tribes, there's one tribe he did not. He gave no land to the Levites because they were meant to be temple workers and priests. They were meant directly to serve the Lord with the rest of the nation supporting them. And so now, hundreds of years later, some of those rules must have worn down, because we find Barnabas is a landowner to the point that he could sell some land and give to the people of the early church. It is picked up also that he was probably from a wealthy Jewish family there in Cyprus where he came from. But obviously, very kind, very generous. A great example of a man of God. Someone we could emulate and should be a hero for us. Up until this time, in the book of Acts, as we look at the beginning of the church, we have seen a pretty rosy picture of the church, haven't we? It's almost like they don't have struggles, they don't have troubles. Well, that changes today, as Dr. Luke gives us some behind-the-scenes drama of what went on in the church. In some ways, it's comforting knowing that, I mean, every church struggles. And this church that we see in the New Testament, it also struggled. Just like David wasn't perfect, either is his church. So, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. I'm almost curious, how many of you are familiar with this story? Some of you. Well, a lot of you. Very good. It is a famous story. And it's very stark as it shows God's ability to be all-knowing, as it shows his understanding how sometimes punishment is appropriate. We find out that God is willing to put up with some things and not with others. Very directly here. I'm going to read from verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. "But there was a certain man named Ananias, who with his wife Sapphira sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was a full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest." Now on the surface, it doesn't seem like too much, does it? But you ever play games with God? Evidently, they thought they could. They were being deceptive. They must have watched Barnabas, as he would be so generous to people, so encouraging. They must have been a little bit jealous. They would like that coming back at them. So they came up with a plan. They wanted to look generous and still keep some of the money for themselves. You know, it kind of makes you wonder, what is God's boundaries? I mean, we talk about truth and grace. Where does the grace stop and the truth kick in? And where is that? And maybe they thought, well, God's a great idea, but he's not really real. We're just a great community group here. Well, they're about to get some answers to maybe questions they have. Before we get into the story, I just want to, it caused me as I looked at this, thinking, how many people do you know that like to see how close they can get to the fire and not get burnt? How many people do you know just like living on the edge? How much sin can they do and not really pay the price for the sin? I think if we're honest, we probably all do it at certain times. It just caused me to think of people who have a passion to do it. I don't know how they do it. No, Satan can have a field day with us as we dabble with sin, as we think about it in our minds. We don't do it. We just think a lot about it. Maybe play with it over and over again. Ever since Eve and Adam were guilty of that first sin in the garden. And as we've talked about, we have a natural tendency, because we inherit that sinful nature. We have a natural tendency to sin. We just naturally go there. If you're raising children, you know that you don't have to teach them how to speak back to you or do things they shouldn't. They just take to it ever so naturally, as we all do. We pick up the story finding Peter, pretty much the leader and spokesman of the early church. And whether he's empowered by the Spirit directly or he has a gift of discernment, he comes to understand these two aren't being honest. Ananias and Sapphira, they were not being honest. And so we read in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 5. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell, as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. It's a good question, isn't it? Why did you let Satan fill your heart? Why did you lie to God's Spirit? Why'd you hold back the property? I mean, the property was yours to sell or not sell. And then even after that, the money was yours to give or not give. And you lied. You weren't honest. Why would you do that? As I was looking at this, I was thinking of the time I was in seminary and I was taking systematic theology. Systematic theology is simply a study of God. And you take the different categories like God the Father. You study all of that. God the Son. God the Holy Spirit, the nature of sin, the nature of man. There's a whole bunch of categories you deal with. Well, we were just finishing up the category of the Holy Spirit, the study. Pretty involved study, very good study. And as they're getting ready to hand out the final exam, I remember turning to my buddy and said, well, this is one test people should not even think about cheating on. Because why would you be in seminary, after all, if you wanted to cheat on the Holy Spirit? It just wouldn't make sense. I just thought it was ironic. But Christians are Christians in the early church, they're Christians today. We are capable, we have great potential to do all sorts of sinning. And it's the same. We let Satan in the door to tempt us, to come his direction towards sin. We need to guard ourselves. We need to understand we're vulnerable. We have vulnerabilities, and we need to be on guard. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Even though Satan, that's so true. And it's so sad in our society, as I mentioned before, how our culture does not have fear of God anymore. They just do not have that fear. And then there's always those who acknowledge, yeah, there's probably a God. But often it's on, let's make a deal. You get me out of this jam, I'll go to church. You help me here, I'll help you there. It's almost more of a let's make a deal type thing. Christians can do that. Non-Christians do it too. It kind of makes you ask yourself about integrity. Who are you when no one's watching? What do you do? Are you a person of your word? Do you play games with God? Challenge is, we all tend to at times. Verse 5 and 6, we see what happens. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. It got everybody's attention. It really got everybody's attention. It's verses like this, I say, people say, well, you need to have fear of God. That just means to really respect God. No, I think we should be equally terrified too. God is very powerful. But we're not done with this story because in verse 7 and 10, we read about his wife. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, was this the price you and your husband received for your land? Yes, she replied, that was the price. And Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this. Wow. I can tell you, fear of God's on my mind a lot. You've heard me talk about it a lot. 5:11. The young man who buried your husband... Oh, did I? That was the last one. Let me read this. I'm sorry. No, right there. We'll start there. The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. So she died too, dramatically. And then we have the next verse. And how do the people respond? Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. I bet they gripped. They were gripped with fear. Can you think if you were there and saw it? You surely wouldn't forget it. I mean, you could say someone just had a heart attack and died, but when it happens to two people in the setting, word spread fast. And not only did it affect the Christians, it also affected the non-Christians. Oh, they all had deep fear of God from that point, even if they didn't believe in him, just in case he is true. No, when we think about how powerful, how great God is, he holds the stars in place. He created this earth. He created everything on the earth. Everything exists because of him. Yet often we carry on with God as kind of a casual friend. I was that way for many years. Yeah, God, he's my good friend. He's that guy upstairs that we go to when we're in trouble. So many people do that. But God is so powerful. He's so majestic. He's so mighty. He's beyond anything that we can really understand. And yet God, who appreciates and loves his creation, really loves his special creation, which is you and me. And he sent his son, knowing the issues we had with sin, to provide a way for us to live eternally with him, to pay the debts on our sin. You have to ask yourself, why does a mighty, great God love us? I mean, we're kind of sleaze buckets a lot. We're not the nicest people. We constantly are sinning and struggling and messing things up. Why would a great God do that? Here's the answer. Because he chooses to. This great, magnificent, all-powerful, all-knowing God chooses to love us. And aren't we thankful for that? It's an important principle we need to realize. God is sovereign in every category. So, what are the issues we need to consider on this day? What should we think about? Besides having appropriate and proper fear of God, that goes without saying, I think of the word deceit and how we can be deceitful people. We can hide things from others. And I'm not talking about hiding someone's surprise birthday party. I'm talking about serious things where we hide things from people. And how about those times we hide things from God? I often think of King David after he had sinned so badly. Adultery, murder. It was like a year later before Nathan confronted him. You just kind of go on, you compartmentalize that sin, just move on. I mean, God, he must be letting it go. He wasn't. And David would come to realize that. Sin is a very serious thing. And the thing is, God knows our hearts. He knows who we are. He created us. He knows everything about us. Maybe we're deceitful from the IRS. Maybe from banks are our friends. Money's a real easy one to think about deceit because we do it. But as I thought of it, another word came to my mind that is much more appropriate to talk about on this case. The word hypocrisy. It really comes from the Greek word for actors. Those actors that would be in the theater and the people in the back row couldn't see them, so they put a mask on so they could see the smile or the sad face. They actually had two faces. They had their real face, then they had the mask they held up. Hypocrisy. I think we all know what that means for a Christian. Hypocrisy means, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in God. And then we live anything but that way. I know I'm preaching to the choir in a lot of ways here, although we all struggle with some parts. Have you ever heard that the church is full of hypocrites? And it's true. We are sinners. We all mess up. Hypocrisy grieves the heart of God. He knows the truth. And thankfully, he knows how vulnerable and how weak we are. Psalm 103:14 reads, "For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust." 2 Corinthians 4:7, "We ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure." This makes it clear that our great power is from God. It's not from ourselves. But we depend on ourselves way too much. And I like that. He remembers we are only from dust. He, better than anyone, knows we are literally from dust. That's where we came from. No, hypocrisy can really hurt the Christians. It can hurt in our witness. And the church is full of hypocrites. And we need to strive to not let that be an issue, at least in our life. Hypocrisy really hurts our witness. Because we are representatives of Jesus Christ. We are his ambassadors. We need to do what we can not to promote that reputation. Hypocrisy also kills our joy. Ananias and Sapphira, they were struck down because of their deception and their hypocrisy. We miss the joy that God created for us to experience. We can become so sour, analytical. In this case, jealous. They were jealous of Barnabas. And that's how it played out. We need to be better than that. It's a sad way to live. Living for what other people have and what we want. Hypocrisy also kills the peace we've had, the peace we can have. Living with it means we have to keep a mask up. We have to keep a facade. What people are seeing, because if they see the real us, it might hurt. We don't want people to see the real us because we're kind of messy at times. No, God intended us to live in peace with him. Keeping that facade up is endless. It's endless and it's exhausting. One thing that's interesting, hypocrisy works from the outside in and says, I'm going to try to be that way. I'm going to in some ways fake it till I make it, but it's not real. It's imitation. It's trying to act like someone else. Christianity works from the inside out. And God says, I'm going to do a work in you. I'm going to develop you just the way I want you. And God empowers us to help him with his good, perfect will, to help him be on mission for him, to be doing what he wants us to do. We need to understand the Lord delights in us. He really does. He wants to celebrate with us. Those areas of imperfection, he will work to change those as we draw closer to him. He wants to. It's much better than us just imitating people we think are spiritual. Seems like the more spiritual a person is, when you really get to understand them, they'll be the first one to say, no, I really struggle. Most people like that are wise. They understand. They just need to be authentic. No, the Lord wants us to be everything he wants us to be, and he's there to help us. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit. And I'd be amiss if I didn't talk about this last category. We can be so influenced by Satan. Satan is that roaring lion looking to devour us, to draw us in. And doesn't he do that with temptation? He just draws us in. We are fallen human beings, and we're susceptible to his traps. We cannot consider ourselves above the fray. Even if you went to church 7 days a week, you cannot consider yourself above the fray. We were born with a sin foundation from the fall, and we struggle with it all the days of our life. But I tell you what we can do. We can plan in advance what we can do in response to it. We can commit to, when different situations come up, we can put things in place that push back against it. It's important that, to start out, that we're not two-faced, especially with God. We need to be honest with God. We need to put things in place to keep us on that route. We need to lean into the Holy Spirit and help Him empower us. And we do that by doing the following things. Just four, I'm just about done here. Guarding our mouths, watching what we say, not gossiping, speaking appropriately, or maybe not speaking at all, making sure our words are pure, that we don't have a filthy mouth. Guarding our eyes, looking at what we see and considering how we can say no to sin before it happens. Things like pornography is obvious examples. I, years ago, was working with men's groups, and I put them on the two-second rule. If you're surfing through channels on your TV and something comes up that you shouldn't see and you're there more than 2 seconds, you've crossed a red line. It's a two-second rule. And it really helps some guys, because a lot of guys like to surf TV, and things come up all the time. You make the decision before the temptation hits you. You remember the line, the time to prepare for war is before the war. It's ever so true. Number three, guard our actions. Control your temper. Practice patience. Struggle with that one. Intentionally being kind, being caring with others. We can control our actions, even if you're struggling in the mind. You can control your actions, do so. And the last one, guarding our thoughts. Guarding our thoughts, disciplining ourselves not to let sin take root. Disciplining our minds to have a reaction, to know what we're going to do when it starts, when it first comes in our mind, because you know that's where the sin begins. Don't get so close to the fire you burn yourself, because Satan likes to pull you gradually, one little step at a time, and he will. If you want help with this, get a buddy. Have a buddy that you can share and be accountable to, that you can ask the serious questions. If you need help from your pastor, I'd love to give you some strategies how to help you with sin. The Lord wants us to have a healthy, appropriate fear of Him. That helps us. But He also wants us to understand, and a lot of people don't, just how serious sin is. It is very serious. Who's our hero? The real hero is Jesus Christ. He's the hero in our battle between good and bad. That's who we need to turn to. Let me pray. Father, it is sobering when we look at our lives, when we consider how unholy we are and how holy you are. Lord, we struggle, and it does seem exhausting. Help us to be authentic with you. Help us to be real with you, admitting you know us through and through anyway. Why would we not? Why would we begin to be dishonest, to hide things from you? Lord, you are not to be mocked. You are not to be fooled. Lord, help us confess our sins. Help us continue to connect with you, and give us the strength. Give us the desire to please you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.